Imagine what kind of society or city that would be if you lived in such a place like that. If you think back to Genesis 18, verses 16 through 33, and we won't take the time to read all of that, but y'all remember, God had purposed in his heart that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes to Abraham and he tells him what he's going to do. And Abraham says, God, would you destroy an entire city if I could find 50 righteous men? 50 righteous men. And God says, if you can come up with 50, I'll relent. I won't destroy the cities. And Abraham, knowing the city, hello? Why did Abraham keep going? Because he knew finding 50 was going to be a challenge. And he goes to God and he says, God, if I found 45, would that do it? And God said, yeah, that'd do it. Well, Lord, if I could find 40, would that do it? Yes, that would do it. Notice the shift. Lord, if I found 30, he started off coming down 5 at a time. Now he's coming down 10 at a time. If I found 30, would you relent? Yes, I would relent, Abraham. Well, Lord, let me take one more run at this. Would you relent if I could just find 20? Yes, I would relent. Lord, you're so merciful. Would you relent if I could find just 10? And God said, yes. If you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I will not destroy those cities. And the name Sodom and Gomorrah has gone down in history as a byword for the complete annihilation of a society that refused to turn their face toward God and indulge in worldly pleasures. I mean, Lot's wife had been warned, don't even look back. And she loved what she was giving up so much that she became a pillar of salt. Because she thought, listen to me, she thought that what God was making her give up was way better than whatever he was leading her to. Hello? Hello? Listen, beloved, if God is calling us away from something and leading us to the promised land, then what he's got for us is going to be better than what we're turning our back on. But to get there, we got to turn our back on it. I mean, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he began with the words, repent. There had to be a turning away from the sin that had gotten people there in the first place. And listen to me, beloved. Y'all know that the people that John the Baptist and Jesus were preaching to in the early days was what they call in Hebrew the Am Haaretz, the people of the earth, common folk, just like you and I, people that get up every morning, go to work, struggling to make ends meet, wondering how they're going to be able to pay their taxes, praying that they're going to make enough today to be able to buy something so that their family can eat today. These are not, you know, Jeremiah, I mean, we saw that Jeremiah said, well, maybe it's because these are just the people of the earth that, you know, that they're spending all of their time and energy just staying alive, that they don't have any time to understand God's word. So I'll go to the movers and the shakers. And we'll see in a moment that the movers and the shakers were worse than the common folk. what we've got in this situation is that God has announced his indictment against his people. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 5. And then we saw God plea for the people's repentance in chapter 3, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 4. Let me say that again. God pled for their repentance. Would you think God would do something like that? I mean, God is God. He shouldn't have to plead for anything. I mean, God says, do this and you do it or you die. There's no pleading to it. But God loves his people so much that he is pleading with them. Because as we saw it in some of the verses that we read, there is a prophecy here about Nebuchadnezzar, about this one that is going to come and destroy. We see that in verse 6. We'll talk about it in a moment when we get there. And then, as you can imagine, I mean, I like to be a Vegas bookmaker on this proposition. If God sends a prophet to his people and calls them to repent, what are the odds that they're going to repent? I'm paying it 0%, okay? And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go through the city where my temple is situated, where they say I dwell, and where they say they are serving me, and if you will find me just one righteous person in the entire city of Jerusalem, then I'll stop Nebuchadnezzar from invading your country. One. And Jeremiah obviously couldn't find one truly godly person in the city. Beloved, God is still seeking for those who know the way of the Lord. The question that God asked in verse 7a this morning, why should I pardon you, remains. Why should I pardon you? Do you not ever go to God and begin your prayer with, Lord, I have no idea why you would want to have anything to do with me. You know, the only person that knows me better than me is God. Okay? And I come to him and I say, God, I have no idea why you would want to have anything to do with me. Why did you pardon me? What was in it for you? That question remains, beloved. God wants us to take a careful examination of our lives and understand that at the end of the day, there is nothing in us that is worthy of God pardoning us. The only basis for God pardoning us is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will put our faith in him, then God will pardon us. Verses 1 and 2. So Jeremiah begins this quest. And he begins roaming to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And he goes in the open squares and he's told, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon the city. And look what happens. In verse 2, it says, although they say, as the Lord lives, they're lying. Do you understand what Jeremiah found? Listen to me. He found a lot of religious people. I've told you in the past, God hates religion. God absolutely hates religion. Religion put Jesus on the cross. Religion got Jerusalem destroyed. Religion got Israel destroyed. Religion has never done anything good for humanity. God is searching for righteousness. God is searching for genuine righteousness. He doesn't want religion. We're going to see in our sermon tonight from Psalm 78 that, you know, God is dealing with the same kind of situation. And these people thought that because they got the license plate from the state that has three numbers at the front of it, that means it's an In God We Trust license plate, beloved. If it begins with three numbers, it's an In God We Trust. Or if they put a fish on the back of their car, or they put a decal on the back of their car, or they got a, you know, blessed welcome mat, or they got, you know, all of this stuff that you know, you walk into their house and the first thing you see is that the sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, that's a great thing if you're serious about it. But these people were filled with religion. They wanted you, listen, they walked around, the Pharisees, the religious leaders walked around with their robes and their hats and all of this stuff and their prayer shawls because they wanted you to see how religious they were. Do you understand that I understand more about Islam than most Muslims do? That doesn't make me a Muslim, beloved. It just means I know something about their religion. And these guys that God is talking about, they knew a lot about the Torah. They knew a lot about the commentary. Actually, they knew more about the commentaries than they knew about the Word of God. And that's the problem. You know, I never will forget, I've sat under a number of pastors that preached more from a commentary than they did from the Word of God. I'll bring a commentary. In fact, I'm going to end this sermon, not right now, but I'm going to end this sermon in a couple of hours with a quote from a commentary. Okay? But we need to be proclaiming the Word of God. That's what God is saying throughout this chapter, is that you have turned your back on the Word of God. Just for any young men in this fellowship that might be struggling with a call from God to proclaim His Word. You'll notice what I just picked up. I picked up an open Bible. I've seen pastors read the Word, close their Bible, and then put it aside. Well, if you're closing the Bible and putting it aside, sit down, because that means you're done. You're not preaching to me from the Word of God. You're preaching to me from whatever it is you want to say. There's a free pointer for some of our young men if they wanted it. Jeremiah's search turned up. I mean, if you read throughout this chapter, you're going to see that the people of Jerusalem were engaged in gross wickedness. And these verses dramatically portray for us the love of God for the citizens of Jerusalem as well as His love for all of the earth. Listen, God was willing to spare the city if there was one citizen that genuinely loved Him. He would have spared the entire city. Anyone who looks at what's happening here will know that God loves the world without measure. Despite the gross wickedness of the people, God loves them and He's doing all He can to save them. Listen, He's doing all He can to save them and they're doing all they can to find themselves damned. God wants to save them, but they want no part of His grace. As Jeremiah launched his tragic fact, or his quest, he became aware of one tragic fact. Surely they swear falsely. See, what would happen is, you know, somebody had asked you a question about something where your answer needed to be a truthful answer. And you were lying, but to convince them that you weren't lying, you would say, as the Lord lives. As Yahweh lives, this is the truth. Everybody is lying. And listen to me, beloved. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way that I don't have to swear that I'm telling the truth. Right? When I go into court, if I'm ever subpoenaed into court, the best I'm going to give to them is, I will tell the truth. That's it. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to do their little, whatever the bailiff or whatever he does. I will simply say, it is my conviction that the strongest thing I can say to you is, I will tell the truth. And if that's not good enough, don't call me to testify. Because that means that you believe that I'm lying before I even open my mouth. Or that I'm not a man of integrity and that you have to make me swear some kind of an oath in order to get me to tell the truth. Listen, beloved, if I've got to make you swear an oath to get you to tell me the truth, then I have to wonder whether you're telling me the truth all the times I didn't make you swear. Jeremiah finds that there is a crisis of integrity in Jerusalem. In verse 3, the people are guilty of refusing to respond to the discipline of God. When they did wrong, God disciplined them, and they chafed against it. They refused to listen. And as with any behavior, the more they engaged in it, the easier it became. Hello? Hello? You want me to tell you how to form a habit? Do something 7 times. You've got a habit. You want to stop coming to church regularly? Miss the next 7 Sundays and you've got it in the bag. Of course, we can church you after 3. That's kind of like charging an overdraft fee, beloved. Why in the world would you kick somebody out of church for not coming to church? Anyway, the point that I'm making is that the more they sinned, the easier it got to sin. I never will forget when I was in Marine Corps, I brought a couple of my friends home to see the Great Smoky Mountains. And if you've ever been around a bunch of Marines, you'll know that we could not communicate without using certain words that back in that day you should never use in a lady's presence. Nowadays, ladies use the, well, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to get into that. Well, we were sitting there at our home in Newport eating supper. Mom and Daddy were there, and Mark, my friend, and somebody else was there, and he just let the F-bomb fly. And I just immediately started eating like I was in boot camp. Just, you dug this hole for yourself, brother. You're going to have to get out. Okay? And the reason that it was so easy for that word to slip out is because we couldn't talk without using that word. They had gotten to the point, you know, here's what generally happens. You commit a little sin, and God doesn't judge you immediately. And so you think, well, I got away with that one. So you try a little bit bigger sin. Well, I got away with that one. Try a little bit bigger sin. And pretty soon, there is no resemblance between your life and the righteous person that Jeremiah is looking for. Oh, beloved, we need to keep short accounts with God. They were guilty of becoming as hard as stone. Here's what is amazing. Jeremiah mourned over the lack of repentance. They were stricken, yet not grieved. You know? Can I tell you, young people, well, they don't do this anymore, but when you get a paddling at school, it is not a good idea to look at whoever paddled you and say, that's not near as bad as the principal's paddling was. They were stricken, but not, they didn't connect the dots. They didn't understand that their sin was the direct result of what was going on in their lives. They were consumed, yet they weren't corrected. Despite all they had and would endure, they refused to return to God. Verse 5, they were guilty of following leaders who defied God. They too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Listen, beloved, when the yoke of God's word no longer means anything to the person that's supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, that's an issue. Jeremiah thought that he was going to find guys that knew the ordinance of their God. Well, they knew it. They could tell you at length how you were breaking it, but they weren't, because they would be able to justify their behavior. Have you ever noticed how good we are at justifying our sin? I've told you in the past, the sins in our children that bother us the most are when we see our sins manifested in their lives. Those are the ones we can't stand. And these guys were adept at telling you, oh, you can't walk more than an eighth of a mile on Shabbat. And yet they'd do whatever they wanted to. Verse 6, God announces that judgment is coming. It's not just a whim. He is not yanking their chain. And if you look at verse 6, all of these descriptions, a wolf of the desert, a leopard, a lion from the forest. If you look a little bit later in history at the leader that's going to invade Judah, these are all symbols of him that he used in his banners and flags and all of those other things. In verses 7 through 10, in Jeremiah's search, he discovered that the people were guilty of forsaking God and committing immorality. And so God asked two very straightforward questions. In verse 7, why should I pardon you? Why should I forgive you? And then in verse 9, shall I not punish these people? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? Beloved, let me tell you something. We need to be asking those questions of ourselves, of our own nation. You look at how far this nation has slid in the 248 years we've been in existence. The first document connected with this nation began in the name of God and our dread sovereign James. In the name of God is how the first document associated with this nation began. And now, God's name is just a curse word or an exclamation. It's certainly not used in honor. Shall I not punish these people? But notice the promise. He would not destroy them completely, but would leave a remnant. Verses 11 through 19. God says that they've been unfaithful. They denied God's word and persecuted God's prophets. Do you know who gets on your nerves the most? Somebody who points out your sin. Why do you not like police officers when they pull you over for speeding? Because they just pointed out your sin. And they're going to make you pay a penalty. Okay? And if you're in South Carolina, you're going to pay it right there on the spot. Okay? I learned that the hard way. The prophets came and announced God's judgment. And they despised the prophets and persecuted them. But God says that His word will be fulfilled. He assured Jeremiah that when His word was preached and taught, it would burn, convict, and consume the hearts of the people. And Jeremiah's going to keep that. Y'all keep this in mind when you read this chapter, because it's going to come up again in chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah's going to say that the word of God is as a fire shut up in my bones. Because he's clinging to this promise that God made about His word. In verse 14, he says, "Behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them." And God's word about the coming judgment will be fulfilled. The day of judgment would come because the people had forsaken God and had served foreign gods. They reaped what they had sown. Verses 19 through 31. Let me really quickly tell you the charges that God brings against His people. They'd failed to understand the love and righteousness of God and the fact that God must execute true justice on earth by punishing the wicked and justifying the righteous. Listen, beloved, that's not an option in God's economy. He must do that. They were blind to the fact that they should fear God. They were blind to the fact that their hearts were hard, defiant, and rebellious. They were blind to the fact that turning away from God to idols had serious consequences. They were blind to the fact that daily gifts and blessings come from God. They were blind to the fact that the discipline of God and the consequence of their sin were leading them to where they were. They were blind to the fact that the prophets and the priests were corrupt. And God concluded His pronouncement of judgment on the spiritually blind by asking a thought-provoking question: what will you do at the end of it? Nothing but silence followed that question. Beloved, when you lie on your deathbed, what will you do? What will you do? When you stand face to face with Jesus and hear the judgment of God pronounced on your life, what will you do? No person should ever assume that there will be more time later to get things right with God. For many people, there will be no later. One commentator, this is the sentence y'all been waiting for. I told you it was coming. One commentator said of this verse, "Ah, dear young friends, if I could bring some of the living and some of the dead and set them to witness here instead of me, they would burn in on you as my poor words never can do the insanity of living without a satisfactory and sufficient reply to the question of my text. What will ye do in the end?" Oh, beloved, what will you do?